I need you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I know you guys, I threw a curveball at you. You're thinking we're going to go to Revelation. We'll go back to Revelation next Sunday. So you guys, 1 Samuel, where's that? I can tell you this, it's right in front of 2 Samuel. So if you find 2 Samuel, just keep going to the left, okay? And so I want to show you, and then this will bring us to the Lord's Supper as we wrap things up today for the last Sunday of 2018. I don't know about you guys, are you glad it's done? Yes. It's time for a new year. Yeah, I agree with you. For some of us, it was a year of great joy. For some of us, it was a year like, I'm glad that one's over with, you know? So are you guys there? 1 Samuel? So let me just give you, in chapters 1 and 2, we're going to land in chapter 3, but let me give you a little heads up. So, are you there? Lord, thank you for the beauty of another morning. And that you are, as we just sang, our living hope. Lord, you are resurrected from the dead to prove that you're not just a dead rabbi, you are a living hope. And today we acknowledge that amazing truth, that radical reality, that God, we get to stand with you. Someday we will stand on the other side of the door of death and we will see, Lord, what we have been hoping for. We will be with our living hope. And so this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray, God, that you, Lord, would use your truth, use your word to ignite a fire inside of our hearts, to cause us, Lord, to desire to spend time with you, that our devotions would come to life, and that it would be a time, Lord, that we would be able to enjoy each morning. And so we give you this time right now, Lord, and I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to each one of us. Lord, all of us have come into this room this morning with a specific need for a specific reason. And you know what that is. Some of us can even hide it from others around us, but you know. And so, Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to see the beauty of what we call daily devotions, which is right here on the front of the book, because I don't want our devotions to just be something that we say, okay, I did them, check. Okay, now I'm moving on through my day. And some people say, Rob, you know, you're almost like legalistic with devotions. Well, let me define. Legalism is that if you think that you're doing something that's going to make God love you more, that's legalism. If you're doing something that by doing it, you think that you're earning righteousness from God, that's legalism. Discipline should be a part of the Christian life. We need to learn certain things. Discipline is a part of life in general, but especially in our life as Christians. And so having a daily discipline, not a devotion where you say, okay, I did it, check, done, there we go, moving on through my day, as if it's just part of a routine. Well, that's not going to really, it'll do you some good, but not as much as what I believe God really wants with us, you know? And so let's see in the life of Samuel. Let me just give you a little idea of who this guy is so that it may enhance our time in our daily devotions. Samuel is a man of a miracle birth, believe it or not. His dad is Elkanah, and he had two wives, Peninnah. Her name means coral or rich hair. Interesting, right? Now, I believe it's probably rich hair. Because as you get to know her, I think she was the type that flitted her hair all the time. So Peninnah, you know, apparently we see Elkanah. He had another wife named Hannah, and her name means grace. So here we have Hannah, and she can't have children. Peninnah has children. So she's able, so it appears like maybe he has Hannah as his wife. She's not able to have children, so he takes matters into his own hands, marries Peninnah. She starts having kids, and I believe that she was the type, because it says she harassed Hannah every day. So she would go to her and say, I have children, you don't. And I believe that's why rich hair, I believe that's where it came from. She would flit her hair in front of Peninnah all the time, saying, yeah, where's your kids at? Oh, you don't have any. Okay, never mind. So that's why I think it means rich hair. But when we get to heaven, we'll find out. I don't know if she'll be there, but you know, we can ask Hannah. So Peninnah, it's crazy because she has Elkah's children, but Hannah has his heart. Does that make sense? And so Peninnah, this little brat, she harasses Hannah on a daily basis. And listen, God knew all along that he was going to give Hannah a son. He knew he was going to. But he needed Hannah's heart to be in such a place that she wouldn't want the son out of revenge so that she could take that boy and rub him in Peninnah's face, but that she would have a son that she would be prepared to say, I'm going to dedicate this boy to the Lord. And that is the kind of son, and that is exactly what happens when God finally answers her prayer. And so we know that Hannah, her name means grace. She's literally going to live up to that name because she will have a son who will bring revival to the nation of Israel. So Elkanah, he would go to Shiloh once a year. So he was a godly man. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was at before Solomon built the temple. So they set the tabernacle up. They would go to Shiloh. He would go there every year and offer sacrifices. He would bring Hannah and Peninnah. He would bring them both there. And during that time, of course, Peninnah would harass Hannah. Well, it happened at one point that Hannah said, you know, I'm going to go back into the tabernacle. I just want to pray just by myself. And he said, well, you know, it's cool. I'll go with you. No, I want to go. I'm going to go by myself. So she goes to the tabernacle, and her heart is so broken. She's just praying, God, I'm asking you for a son. My heart is broken that I don't have a son. I don't have a child to offer. And so she makes a deal. She says, God, if you'll give me a son, I will dedicate him back to you all the days of his life. And she's crying, she's weeping, she's praying. And as she's praying, she's moving her mouth, but she's not making any words. So Eli is the priest at this particular time. And Eli is kind of a guy that really had lost his heart for God. He has two sons that in the Hebrew, they're punks. And so punk in Hebrew means they're really bad. They're just notorious kids that they're stealing meat from the altar. They're harassing the women, seducing the women that are bringing their offerings there. Eli knows it. He's not doing anything about it, and it's going to cost him his life literally in the end. So Eli's the priest. Hannah's there praying. She's crying out to God. She's moving her mouth, but she's not making a sound. Eli comes up, and he makes a supposition. Look at this drunk lady here. What's she doing here at the tabernacle, drinking and drunken? And so he tells her, woman, what are you doing here? You shouldn't come to the tabernacle when you're drunk. And she goes, no. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart before God. I'm asking a petition of him. And he realizes that he just messed up. And so he tells her, wait, may God grant you your petition. So Hannah leaves that location fully believing in her heart that God has heard her prayers, that Eli has confirmed that, and she goes back home with her husband and, you know, Miss Hair Flitter. And while she's there, she conceives, she has a child, she has a son, she names him Eli. And so, she names him Samuel, not Eli. That would be pretty brutal, right? She names him Samuel. And so it's an amazing thing as this happens. And his name literally means heard of God, or literally God is exalted. And I find that awesome because that shows you where her heart is at, because she doesn't name him in your face, Peninnah, right? Which she could have named him, right? That would have been a heck of a name for her to be with for the rest of his life. But so she makes this deal. When I wean the child, I'm going to give him back. So at the age of probably 2 years old, she weans the boy, but then she waits for a short season of time, brings him back to the tabernacle. So she walks up to Eli and she says, Eli, it's me, Hannah. Do you remember me? You thought I was drunk. I prayed for a son. Well, look, I got him and I've brought him to you. for you to raise this guy. And so he's probably in the neighborhood of 4 or 5 years old, maybe in that neighborhood, probably 6 years old. And so Eli takes this boy and he begins to raise him. So he is raised around the tabernacle, doing the work of ministry by a priest. And even Hannah, she would go back once a year. She made him a little robe, so he had kind of like a little priest outfit that he would wear. And so he grows up learning how to serve God. I mean, talk about an awesome environment, right? And so that brings us to chapter 3, to where I think there's some things here that we can learn. But I wanted you to know who Samuel was. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Isn't it interesting? When a man is walking, the high priest is walking in disobedience to God, his sons are out of control. Do you think God's going to be giving him anything to give to the people? So the word was being restrained because of this particular priest. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And I wonder if that was not only a physical age where he couldn't see, but also spiritually that he'd lost his vision for anything of God. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. Isn't that radical? So Samuel now is probably anywhere from the age of 12 to 15 years old. And so what's radical is that God's calling to Samuel, not to Eli. Eli's time has come, and you're going to find out why, and it's now over. So he calls out to Samuel, and he, Samuel, answered, and he said, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Go lie down again." And he went and he laid down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So he arose and he went to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down again." Now, this is the third time, so watch this. This is the second time, so watch this. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now the third time. The Lord called to Samuel again the third time. So he arose and he went to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Now, finally, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "You go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. Now, watch this. The Lord came and stood and called as at the other times. So he duplicates it. This time he says his name twice, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered and he said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Verse 13, For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile. See, that's the Hebrew word for punk. And he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. So then Eli called Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please, do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." And Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, And the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as the prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. So there's the story of this young guy, Samuel, grows up in the house of God, literally doing the work of ministry. And Samuel, interestingly enough, God comes to Samuel three separate times. And did you notice what he did each time? He went to Eli every time. So he hears a voice, and instead of acknowledging that it would be God, because he didn't yet know God, he didn't have a relationship with God. So that brings us to another interesting thing to ponder. Is it possible to grow up under a priest in the house of God, working, doing the work of ministry, and still not have a relationship with God? The answer is absolutely it is. So that tells us also that each person has to come to a place, no matter how we raise our kids, they have to come to a point in their life where they must choose to follow after God also. And so we see that with young Samuel. Here he is growing up in the house of God, but he doesn't know what God's voice sounds like. And so, crazy as it is, the fourth time Samuel hears God, and then it says this, and the Lord stood there and called as he did at other times. Isn't that radical? So Samuel gets up. Is it possible on this occasion that he walks past and he goes, oh, God is here? Does that mean that God was standing there the three other times, but Samuel was so busy running to Eli that he missed him, missed his presence standing right there? It appears so. But on this particular occasion, after Eli had given him the proper instructions, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then God speaks to Samuel, gives him some very difficult instructions, didn't he? You go tell Eli, he's done. I've been warning him. I've told him over repeatedly, his days are done. He's not dealing with his sons. And so because he's let his sons go, I'm holding him accountable for that. Do you hear that, dads? And so he tells him everything that he says, but then from that day forward, Samuel learned to hear from God. He became a prophet, so he heard the voice of God, then he internally received it, and then he gave that out to all Israel, and all Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet of God. What's amazing, too, about Samuel is that he was the prime. He would travel around and speak at various synagogues all around Israel. And he was the guy that finally Israel comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, you know, we're tired of hearing from you. We want a king like everybody else has. And it broke Samuel's heart. In fact, Samuel went back to God and he said, God, they've rejected me as their prophet. And here's what's radical. God says to Samuel, oh, no, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their God. So God took it personal. So then he gave Samuel the instructions to anoint Saul. He anoints Saul, the first king of Israel. And then he was also the one to go back and confront Saul for his disobedience and see him dejected by God. He then went and anointed King David, who became the greatest king that Israel has ever known. All that was by one little guy raised in the temple. Isn't that radical? So you never know what you're investing into your kids, gang. Keep investing into them no matter what. But what's amazing about this particular story is that we see many things about daily devotions in that particular chapter. So I told you that the way we're going to do this is I'm going to do one of these with you out of this particular book. So I flipped through and I happened upon July 19th. It's my wife's birthday. And so anyway, I figured that was a special day, right? And here's my instructions. Now, this is just a pattern. You don't have to do it exactly the way I'm sharing with you. The important thing is that you do one. I'm just going to give you a pattern, and we're going to learn that pattern from Samuel, and we'll learn it from Jesus also. First and foremost, it's very important that you pick a time of the day. So my recommendation is you choose a time that is before your day begins. So I don't know what time your work schedule is. Some of you, you know, you work a 9 to 5. Some of you have a swing shift. Some of you do midnight. You know, you do the graveyard. Whatever that time is that your day begins, set your alarm clock a half an hour earlier. Now, I know some of you have said to me, but Rob, you don't understand. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Are you telling me to get up at 3:30? Yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Listen, it's a tithe of your day. A tithe is something that I can't fully explain. The principle of the tithe, you know it as a financial way that God says, Rob, you'll live better on 90% than you will on 100%. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't explain that. You can sit down with accountants. You can sit down with Joel as a money manager, and he won't be able to explain it to you, but he'll tell you it's true. And for those of you that practice that, you know that it's true. So God somehow just blesses you, and he returns that other 10, and oftentimes he gives you even more than you even asked for. So it is with the time of our day. If you say, Lord, I mean, 3:30 in the morning, I mean, I need that sleep. God will say, well, if it's a tithe of your day, I'll replenish it. I'll give you extra energy. I'll give you more time to do the things that you needed to accomplish at the end of the day anyway. It's a tithe that God restores it. He gives it back to you somehow. How does he do it? I don't know. I can't explain that. But I know that if you say, I'm going to dedicate that time, that's going to be my time. So always before your day begins. Why? Because once the day gets going, you find yourself going through all kinds of crazy stuff, and everything starts flying apart, and everything starts happening. And if you say, well, I'll just wait till the end of the day, that's better for me. Well, by the end of the day, you've committed so much sin and so much crime by the end of the day. Now you're just repenting, and then you're so tired by the end of the day, you're meditating instead of meditating, okay? So the beginning of the day, God wants to prepare you. Listen, did he not do that with Samuel? Samuel, he speaks to him early in the morning so that when Eli comes to him, he's already got a message ready for Eli. He's already got his instructions ready to give to him. You see? So the beginning of your day, whatever time that is for you, that's the best time to do that, before your day begins. Now listen, I understand some of you have kids that are running around your house, and you know that makes it a little bit more difficult, but it can be done. You can teach your kids. I remember when my kids were little, running around the house, and they'd, you know, no matter how quiet you are, you know, you sneak, and all of a sudden the door opens. What are you doing? You know, they just know. They have some, you know, insight that they can hear sounds that are way beyond our ability to hear, like dogs can hear things, you know. And so I would start to teach and train my kids when they were little. Listen, you need daddy to do his devotions because it's going to make dad the kind of dad that you want him to be. So listen, guys, I began to give my kids, I would say, let me show you how to do yours. And listen, if you model devotions, it's easier to teach your kids how to do devotions. Does that make sense? You have to model it or else they're not going to get it. And so then you can, like I got my kids the little picture Bible before they knew how to read. And here, you read this while daddy's doing his devotion, then I'll come and talk to you about yours. You can incorporate your kids. But if there's a way that you can find a time when there is no interruptions, that's the best, right? But that's not always the case because Satan knows the moment that you wake up and you commit yourself to doing devotions, he's saying, I'm going to interrupt you. I mean, do you think that, you know, Satan calls a meeting and he says, okay, Rob's going to start doing his devotions and he wants to draw closer to God. He wants to read his word and get to know who God is. So demons and all the demonic world, he's off limits. Let him get close to God. Do you think that's the way the demonic world works? I don't think so. I mean, he's going to find everything that he can to interrupt you. Even at 3:30 in the morning, all of a sudden people are going to know, well, I knew you were up, so I just thought I'd call. And you're saying, what are you, crazy? It's my devotion time. So find ways, and your head will go crazy. Things will be happening, distractions all over. So be prepared for distractions. Take it into consideration that you're going to get distracted. And listen, when you're trying to do your devotions, just be aware that things are going to happen. That's why even on my desk, I have to turn papers over because I'll be sitting there doing my devotion and go, oh, oops, I forgot to do that. I better take care of that right now. And even stuff that's on your desk can interrupt you, right? So make sure you find a time and a place where there's little to no interruptions. Then you pick a place. What is a place that you can go to where you can have a minimal amount of interruptions. If you have a home office, beautiful. If you don't have one of those, listen, I have friends that, you know, they don't have a quiet place in their house, so they leave their house. You know, it might be, I know guys that they go to their office early or they go to the job site early and they sit in the parking lot in their cars and that becomes their quiet location. So they've dedicated, I go early to my office, I sit there. Some people can go into their office and they can use their office. Nobody's there, they can shut the door. Or you may just use, I know guys that in construction, their truck is their quiet place. Beautiful. Find your quiet place. Find a place that becomes, this is my spot. This is my place where I'm going to do this. And then you need to pray. So prayer is simply talking to God. And I ask God, Lord, I'm asking you to show me something from your word. Reveal to me. Listen, you guys just finished reading your Bible. You just did you read the whole Bible. So does that mean, okay, I've read the book, so there's nothing in it, nothing left for me now? Listen, I've read the Bible many times, and you know what? The more that I read it, the more I understand. I don't know anything. It shows me just how little I really know. So just because you've read through the Bible doesn't mean God can't show you something from it. You're going to learn something new every day. So you need to pray and say, Lord, I just pray now that you would speak to me. What did Eli say? Or excuse me, what did Samuel say? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Have your Bible open, ready to understand it. And again, be prepared for interruptions. Don't, you know, have you ever opened your Bible and you start to read and you go, okay, I have no idea what I just read. Okay, let me tell you something. Read it again. You might read. I might start reading again and I get three or four verses and then my mind goes off. Listen, you guys think that pastors don't have the same problem you do? What do you guys think that Rob opens his, I would like to be at Rob's house when he opens his Bible, the light turns on and God just begins to speak in both ears and it's just like a, you know, tongues of fire flying around the room. No, I got to battle through it just like you guys do. So I might read, all of a sudden my mind drifts off, and okay, I need to pray for that guy, I need to pray for this person. Whoops, I don't have any idea what I just read. Listen, press through. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't think, well, I tried and it didn't work for me. No, that's the enemy worked for you, and he distracted you, and he discouraged you from keeping pressing through. So read, and you know, it might take me three or four times, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, okay, I'm locked in now. I'm hearing, I'm reading, and I'm understanding what I'm reading. Does that make sense? And so here's very important. So when you, now, let's do this one, Acts chapter 16. Turn to Acts 16. I should have told you that a minute ago, but Acts chapter 16, that's where we're going to be in this particular Devo today. Let's see here. Here we go. So in Acts 16, so when I open this up, I've got my Bible open. I got my pencil in hand. Why? You're going to ask God to speak to you. When he speaks to you, you want to write it down, right? You want to have, you know, whether you write in a journal or whether you write in your Bible or whether you just write on a piece of paper, whatever. But God's going to speak to you. So here now I see, okay, this says here, and this, by the way, is by a guy named Jack Abilene. He's the pastor of Morning Star in Whittier. I know him. I've met him. Good dude. And so he tells me, read Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. So when we look at Acts 16, excuse me, what do we see? Here's what it says. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So listen, is that enough for your daily devotion? I don't think so. That's like ordering a number one at In-N-Out and just eating one fry. Is that going to do you any good? No, right? So I want to know, wait a minute, something happened here. What do I need to be? He brought them out. Out of where? Where did he bring them out from? Who is it that has asked him, what should I do to be saved? So in order to understand that, I'm going to go back. That's the text verse. What's the context that those verses came out of? Oh, okay. Well, back in verse 16, it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune. Paul and Silas cast this demon out of this girl. Her master gets ticked off because he's not going to make money with her anymore. So he turns in Paul and Silas. They have them imprisoned. And so you wouldn't know that if you just read the text verse. If you just ate one fry, you're not going to know how good the burger is. So you need to read the entire context. So you might have to go back. Sometimes you might have to read an entire chapter. Sometimes you just go back and you find out, oh, this is where this particular story begins. Now you're reading the context. That's where God's going to speak to you. So you might read a chapter, you might read 20 verses, you might read 50 verses, I don't know. But you read until God speaks to you. You've asked him to. Do you think God's going to stand there and say, Lord, I just want speak for your servant here? No. I don't feel like it today. That's not our Heavenly Father, you guys. He's going to love it when you come to him. And so you're going to read the context out of God's word. Now, very important, don't wake up in the morning running to Eli. What does that mean? Okay, I'll just read this. I'll just eat one fry and I'll read the words of Eli, or in this case, it would be Pastor Jack Abilene. Listen, this is the word of a man. This is the word of God. Here's your big test. Which one's more important? Not a trick question. You don't have to worry, okay? The Word of God is, right? If we just open this up and we read this and we think that's my devotion, you've just gone to Eli. Eli had nothing to tell Samuel until he told him, you ask God to speak to you. And that's what I know every one of these pastors in this book is saying. We want you to hear from God, not from us. So you're going to now then say, okay, Lord, speak for your servant. Here's, you read, God speaks to you. Now it's time to say, okay, well, what did Eli have to say? And so you're going to open this up, and then sometimes God may use this to illuminate something else that you just read. So, for instance, today he said, these familiar words are found in the story of Paul and Silas's encounter with a Philippian jailer imprisoned in Philippi for sharing their faith. Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into the dungeon where they sang worship songs at midnight. You might be thinking, if you would have just read those two verses, would you know all that? No. But if you're going to say, I already know that because I read the context because Rob told me. So you're going to be way ahead of the ballgame, see? Yet, so it was then that God shook the prison and loosed their chains. Yet instead of leaving, Paul and Silas stayed around. And it was then this jailer, fearful he had lost his prisoners and would face certain death, came and fell on his knees before them, asking them that awesome question, what must I do to be saved? Their answer is simple and true and should be the basis for our witnessing to others. The fundamental root of the gospel is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in who he is, faith in why he came, faith in what he accomplished, and rest in his finished work. Acts 16:32, we are told then that Paul sat with his family and detailed those things to all of them. If you want to be effective in your witnessing, keep it simple. Focus on Jesus and believing in him. So now that's the word of Eli, but you've already gotten the word of God, you see? And so it's very important that you get God's word first and foremost. So you might be thinking, man, I'm running late, so I'll just read this. No, you read your Bible, take your book with you, and maybe at lunchtime find out what Eli had to say. Get God's word before you leave your house. Does that make sense, gang? So, amazing here. Then I would encourage you, after you've received your instructions, and this is what's so cool, pray again. Why? Because you need to pray that you don't forget what you just read. Because if you're over 30, you already know what's happening, don't you? You walk out the door and you think, what in the world was my devotion about? So before you leave your house, you're brushing your teeth, getting ready to leave. What was my devotion about today? Oh, that's right, Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? You kind of retell yourself the story of what your devo was about. Then you move forward again, and you're getting in your car. You're waiting for it to warm up like it was this morning, scraping ice off the window. And what was my devo again about? Oh, that's right. It was about the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? You think it through a couple of times, and then I encourage you to do this. Share it with somebody else. if you're married, I want to encourage you, share what you learned about your Devo with your spouse. Husbands, ask your wives, what did you get out of your Devo today? Ask her. Don't be her teacher. They hate that. Well, let me tell you what I learned. Yeah. Oh, that's all you got? Oh, well, let me show you what a man of God learns around here. No. Try that, and your Devo times will be very short-lived. Okay? So listen, let her tell you, and then if she asks you what you learned, then you share with her also. But sharing with someone else, I think, is another way of helping you retain what you learned. If you have a prayer partner, if you have someone that's in your life that you can share your Devo with, that you can do text messages, that you can do that. Bob Rode and I do that with each other several times in a given week. We'll share, here's what the Lord showed me. And it's amazing that if you do that with someone and they share back with you, then you're more apt to retain that. And then here's another important piece. Not only is that for you, but you will be amazed at how many divine appointments you're going to have in a given week where what you studied in your devotion that morning, somebody needs it that's in your circle. Somebody's going to come up to you saying, man, you're not going to believe what's going on in my life. You're going to say, oh, you know what, can I tell you, in my devotion this morning, let me share something with you. I'm going to do that with you today. And how beautiful it is to have something to give to someone. So pray, Lord, help me to remember what I just read. Now, Lord, I want to give that out to somebody else. Now you're ready to go out and take that into your day. And that's an amazing part of daily devotions. So if I can have our communion team, our high school kids are going to be sharing in our devos today. If I can have the band come back out. Now, for the rest of you, turn to Luke chapter 6 with me. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 6. And let me show you something else, okay? The pattern I just gave you wasn't one that I came up with myself. If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see that was his pattern. Jesus would get alone by himself before the day began. He would spend time with the Father. So if it was important for Jesus, do you think it's important for us? And then he would go out. Look what it says in Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 12. We pick it up. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, so when he got up in the morning, when the morning came, he called his disciples. Disciples mean disciplined learners. He called all these people to himself. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So after Jesus spends time with the Father, he's up in the night praying, Lord, what is it that you have to speak? Even Jesus said, speak, your servant hears. And from that, he went out into the day, and he knew the 12 guys that he was supposed to call to become his 12 apostles. Now, some people laugh at that and say, I think he must have heard incorrectly, because look at the goofballs that he picked. But that's encouraging to me because I'm a goofball also, right? And so, no, they were the exact guys that he needed to choose. But how did he know? He spent time in devotion with the Father so that from there he received his instructions and he went out. Does that make sense? So, guys, what we're dealing with here right now, all this, even the pattern that Jesus followed, it's all about building a relationship with God. It's getting to know who he is, what he's about, what are his desires for you, what are his desires for me. Listen, he is your dad in heaven. He loves his kids, and he wants to spend time with you, and he wants to get to know you. And how does that happen? Well, you got to make yourself available to him also. Do you know that is one of the main reasons Jesus came to this earth in the first place? Did you know that? He came to take sinful man, to make them, by giving his life for us, to make it available so that God, a righteous God, could have a relationship with sinful people like us. How? Because he paid the price for our sin. He did it so that we could have a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? That's how much he loves us. He loves you. He's never going to say, I don't have time for you right now. Come back later. That's not him. He will welcome you. He will be waiting wherever your quiet place is at. He will be waiting there before you get there. Say, come here. I've been waiting for you to get here. Sit down. Let's talk. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. That's what we talked about on Christmas. Walked with them in the cool of the day. That's what he wants to do with you. Only the cool of the morning. How cool is that? Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing truth. And I pray even now, Lord, that as we consider all that you have done, the price you paid to build a relationship with us, that we, Lord, that you would put that hunger in our hearts to be able to get up, to spend that time with you, to get to know you for who you are, to enjoy your presence. And Lord, it was all done because of your great love for us, because you want to spend time with us. That's the miracle. That we would want to spend time with you, that makes sense. That you would want to spend time with us, that's a miracle. And I thank you for that miracle. And so today, Lord, as we consider the sacrifice that you made to provide that, may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name.